Yeah, Will, come on up here. I want you to give this testimony to everybody. How many of y'all, you know, how many of y'all believe prayer works? Okay, well then, see, you got a good group out here that always agree with you. But here, tell this testimony about what happened last week.
Good morning. A little bit of short notice. I really haven't thought about this other than the words that I communicated to Pastor. Week before Easter, my daughter, for the first time in her life, called me and shared some need in her life. And a friend of hers that grew up with her, she lived with us for a short time in Dallas, was pregnant and having troubles. And she called me to ask me to contact the prayer team and ask for prayer for this young lady. And she lives in Dallas. Her name is Christy. Has some physical problems herself, but nothing she hasn't tried to overcome and lived with. Does a wonderful job. The young lady had problems with delivery and the baby wasn't developed enough to live on its own, and it looked like it was coming. So she asked that we pray that things went right and the doctors had the knowledge and everything. And I'm driving down the road going somewhere, and in fact, I think I was in my septic tank truck when she called me. And it wasn't a bad place. Pulled off the side of the road because I was about to get to a place where I couldn't get phone service. And I thought, well, you know, the only person I know to call is Lonnie, and Lonnie never answers his phone. And so I thought, well, I'll call Pastor's wife, and I don't have her phone number, so he was the last resort. I called him, and I told him the situation, and I said, Pastor, I said, this is the first time my daughter's ever called me and asked for help. So I asked him for his help, and he did. I don't know if it's ever happened for you guys, but he started a prayer that just flowed, and everything that would needed to be said was said. In earnest and in love, and believing that it's going to happen. That week went by, and the next week was Easter week. My daughter joined us, my grandkids and all. We had communion Easter week, and afterwards we had the invitation to pray with the prayer team. And Nikki came up and shared a prayer with Chris and Judy. Right here. And that prayer was to comfort Christy and to deliver that child from harm. And, man, I crack up when I talk about kids. I'm sorry. Well, they did. They prayed a long time. I don't really know what was said, but I'm going to tell you that we left here. After that prayer, we got on the road, and we did not go half a mile down the road. We got a call, and it was Christy. Christy called and told us that the doctor came in at 12 o'clock, which was the exact time we were praying here, examined the child, and could find nothing wrong with it. The child had been born with a hole in his lungs. Was not developed enough. Stayed in the hospital for a week, and they weren't sure what they were going to have to do, whatever. But at that moment, 12 o'clock, prayer was being given on behalf of that child from this church, that man, those people, Jesus Christ. And that child was delivered with absolutely nothing wrong with it. Power of prayer.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I just wanted him to share that testimony. He called me right after that, you know, and it was funny. My phone rang, and I thought, man, I'm already in trouble. You know, I mean, it was an Easter service. I thought everything was good, and I'm already in trouble here. The phone's ringing, you know, because I barely got to the house before the phone rang. And But, you know, it just blesses my heart because I love to see the power of prayer working. And I love to see the power of prayer working when it's not here. Because a lot of times we think that it has to be a certain way for God to do something. I just want us to always remember that Jesus is alive and well. Amen? He's alive and well. And by the power of His Spirit, He can move anywhere, any place, through any circumstance and get a job done. Amen? And so all praise goes to Him. He is awesome. Now, did I tell you to turn to Matthew 21? I want to read a scripture to you, and then we're going to go on. I got a few scriptures here I want to read this morning, and then we'll get into this. But in Matthew chapter 21, there's a story Jesus is telling. Now, let's just start reading verse 33. In verse 33, he's telling the story of the parable of the vine dressers, and he says, here's another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dresser, and he went into a far country. Now, when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dresser took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. And then he sent another servant. I bet this guy was excited. And they sent another servant more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Now, last of all, he sent his son, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes. What will he do to those vine dressers? That's an amazing when you read the parable and you think about it, how anybody could have the mentality that a man has planted a vineyard, he's built a wine press, he's built everything that needs to be to gain produce. He's sharecropping, which we'd understand more. He's sharecropping this property with these people, and they think in their mind, well, we'll just beat the guys up that come to get the part of the other owner, and we'll get away with it. And they, oh, here comes here, we'll kill him, and then we'll get away with this. And let me just tell you something. Nobody gets away with nothing. That's what I love about Jesus. Nobody gets away with nothing. Everybody has to stand before the throne of God someday. Everybody has to get an account for their life. And nobody gets away with nothing. You may think somebody's going to get away with something on this earth, but nobody gets away with nothing. Look at the person beside you and said, nothing. So verse 41 says, they said to him, we will destroy those wicked men miserably, and they will lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruit in their season. And Jesus said, have you never read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruit of it. Everybody say bearing fruit. 44. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. 45 says, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they knew that perceived that he was speaking against them. So Jesus is talking to the religious crowd of the day, the Pharisees. And he's talking to this religious crowd. And he's talking about, to them, they grab hold of this idea that they have taken the what God gave them for bearing fruit and supposed to have been his portion, and they've taken it all in amongst themselves and think they don't need God, in a sense. They've taken religion and they've milked it down to such a bad place that they believe that they can do it in their own strength. That's what religion does. Religion takes you to a place to where you don't really need Jesus. You just need to perform the rules and the regulations, and then everything will be okay. And let me tell you something. This gospel was never set up to take out a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship. It's all about having Jesus in the middle. It's all about realizing how we can't get it done without Him. So He said, look, you're going to have a choice. You either go fall upon the rock being Jesus, and you fall upon Him and say, Lord, I need your help in everything in life, or the rock's going to fall on you. Right? Go over to the book of Proverbs. There's a Proverbs here, Proverbs 26, verse 27. And look at this, what it says. Proverbs 26, 27. I love the Proverbs. It says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. Have you ever dug a pit? Have you ever dug a pit with your words? Ever dug a pit with your complaining? Ever dug a pit by pointing the finger at somebody else and talking about how bad they do something, and then all of a sudden you found yourself doing the same thing? I think we all have, you know. He says, whoever digs a pit is going to fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone is going to have it roll back on him. It's kind of the same thinking there. He says, look, if you got whoever goes and falls on the rock, being Jesus, falls on it and says, Lord, here I am. I need you in my life. I want to have a relationship with you. Lord, I want you to help me. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. You give me strength, Lord. I'm trusting in you. Falls on that rock. Well, then our own pride and arrogance and stubbornness and all those things will be broken. But if you don't, then the rock is going to come back and it's going to smush you. You're going to get smushed. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't want to get smushed. I don't like smushing. Smushing's no good. You don't want to get in a rock. This week it was an interesting week, and it was so funny because we were pouring some concrete, and the only way we could pour it was we were pouring, the truck was backed up, and we were putting it inside of a big excavator in the bucket. And then the excavator operator was raising it up and going up and over and then getting up here to the height of his excavator and then dropping it. And I was standing there, and they were going right over my head, you know. And all of a sudden I thought, Robert, that ain't the best place in the world to be around here. So I moved out of the way after that thing made two passes over my head with a full bucket load of concrete. I said, this is not where I want to be. And I think we're like that. And it just hit me. This is where I got this message right at that moment. Because there's times of life we're standing there and we think we're okay. We think we got everything under control. But you don't realize just kind of what's right over the top of your head. And unless you've fallen upon the rock of Jesus and he's your strength, you're in some real trouble if the rock falls on you. Right? Now I want to go here into the Old Testament, if you'll let me take you to a story in the book of Judges chapter 6 that you may be familiar with, the story of Gideon in the book of Judges chapter 6. And I want to show you something here that I believe will be profitable for you. In the book of Judges chapter 6, it's a story of Gideon. He was this man, and to save you some time in reading, if you go back and you look through the book of Judges, it's all a story about everybody served God for about 40 years. That was the longest, I think 42 years was the longest that Israel ever served God. And then after 42 years, they quit serving God. And then they would start serving and worshiping the gods that were of the land there. And then they'd get in trouble. And that's about a generation. In other words, one generation quit teaching the other generation what was right and wrong, and that's why they got in trouble every time. Sound familiar? I believe that's what's wrong with America today. Is we let a generation go by and didn't get taught right and wrong. Anyway, I don't want to get started in that direction this morning. But about 40 years, 42 years is the most Israel ever served. God kept serving God, and then they would just stop, and then they'd go out. Because, folks, we have a tendency, all of us do, when the pressure is not on us, we back off of our relationship with Jesus. We humans, we do it. I don't care who you are. I don't care how But you're in trouble, man. You were every day fervent in prayer, fervent in reading your Bible, fervent in prayer, talking to the Lord, talking to people, what to do this, man. You're fervent. Oh, Jesus. Because you're about to get smushed by the rock. And you want deliverance. So you're falling upon the rock. And then when everything gets better and we get all the pressure off of us and we're not faced with that whatever's coming against us at trial, then we back off and then we start just, you know, getting laxed. And then we get laxed in everything we do. We get laxed in our reading. We get laxed in our prayer time. We get laxed in everything. And then all of a sudden something goes wrong. There's a bump or bobble in our walk in life. And I'm, wow, my God. And then we're back and, oh, God, I've got to get the back. We're back. Woo! Am I right? Come on, am I preaching good? Am I right? And so, I think America's about to fall back on its knees. I think there's a lot more people going to start praying than they've ever prayed before. I think there's a lot more people going to start attending church than they've ever attended before. I just pray it's not too late. But it's never too late as long as God's in control. But I just hate to see people suffer. I hate to see people, I have compassion. I may not seem like I have compassion, but I do have compassion. I hate to see people suffer needlessly. I really do. I if people would just turn and get out of that mistake, I don't want to see them suffer. But then a lot of times I know people are not going to change unless they walk through the hard time. You see, people that don't know me don't know where I came from. And, you know, I've learned this a long time ago. Don't ever try to walk in somebody else's shoes. Because you don't know what somebody else has been through. And you wonder, well, I wonder why so-and-so's so crazy. They may be crazy because they got a good reason to be crazy. And just leave them alone. You worry about your own craziness and don't worry about their craziness. And you just walk in your own shoes, you know. And I, like I've said before, you know, some of you that do know me, you know, I came from broke. I came from slap dab broke, not like lost the money in my account and, you know, but still had a couple of million in the savings account. No, I'm talking about come from broke, from nothing. And I saw God deliver me. And that's why I have such my family and I've taught them the principles of giving and the principles of money. And I'll never worship money again the rest of my life because I know what it's like. Because you can be in as much bondage to money poor as you can rich. If all you do is you can't see anything else in life but how to make that dollar, I'm telling you what, you're in bondage. You don't realize it, you're in bondage. Look at the person beside you and say, oh, what is he talking about? I'm telling you the truth here. I'm preaching gospel, man. You gotta come to the place in life that you have so fallen upon the rock of Jesus that He is your everything. He is your financier. He is the one that's gonna get you through that tough time. He is the one that's gonna make money where there doesn't seem like there's any money to be made. He is the one that will satisfy your loneliness. He is the one that will heal your sickness. He is the one that will restore your life. He is the one that will give you wisdom when you have to make a decision that you don't even know what it is. Whew. I'm telling you, that's the kind of relationship, the kind of relationship you got to have with Jesus at all times. That's what we need, not just when we're in trouble and whenever, and then not when it's okay. We need to have that same tenacity just to know Jesus in every situation. Folks, and I'm telling you, if you feel yourself slipping, the greatest thing to do is let fear come upon you that you're slipping and get back. Get back. Now Gideon here, it says that these people, the Midianites, came upon the land because Israel quit serving God. And so as soon as they quit serving God, they got in trouble. And when they got in trouble, it wasn't God said, I'm going to get them. Is that you? Listen, consequences to your action. Go home. Be ugly to your wife for about a week. See how it works for you. Then turn around the next week and be as, I mean, over the top good as you can be. And then decide which way you want to live. It's the way it works. We receive consequences for our actions and what we walk in. And so Israel quit serving God. And so the Midianites came in. They began to take over. And the Bible says here in the first part of chapter 6 that they were so many of them, they were like the locusts that just came in. And they only came during the crop producing times because there wasn't any sense going into the land if it wasn't anything there to get. So they would, all of them would move in and, you know, eat everybody's garden and eat everybody's fields. And that's what they did. Their horses and their camels ate everything up. Now, how would you like to work really hard on your garden? You got it all there and you wake up the next morning, look out there and everybody's out there eating your garden and got all your eggs and running off with a pig. Right? You wouldn't like that too much. But instead of doing something about it, listen here, instead of doing something about it, here we are. Look down in verse 2. It says, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midianites and the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds. I think it's funny the way it writes it. It doesn't say made themselves dens, caves, and strongholds. It says it made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds. Like three places to go. Right? Like the bar, the den, the cave, and the stronghold. Like that was the name of it. But if you stay there long enough, and when I was reading that, this is what hit me. When you don't serve Jesus, when you get in a place of bondage in your life and whatever it is, something's oppressing you and you don't turn to Jesus, you try to stay in it, you're going to end up in the den, the cave, or the stronghold. See, strongholds are made by us. They're made by us not being able to handle the pressure that's going on. And so we try to make a stronghold around us, a comfort zone around us, to where we're being taken care of. We've got it all under control. We've got ourselves secure. But the problem with that is every time you make yourself a stronghold, you're in it and nobody can get to you. So that means no help can get to you. No Jesus can get to you. You've not allowed the Spirit of God to work with you. You're not doing nothing. You're trapped in your own little world. You with me? The same thing with the den and the cave is it's dark, wet, nasty hole you get into. And there's nobody in there but you and bats. All right? So this is where they were living. Not in life. Everything that they produced, they would live in the mountains and they would come down, they would plant in the fields because y'all know if you live on the side of the hill, all you got is caliche and you ain't going to grow nothing. You got to go down to the valley to grow something. So they go down to the valley, and they lived up in the hill, but the Midianites just came in and took everything and ate it. So all that they're working for, they're getting nowhere. Maybe this morning you're like that. You feel that way. Everything you're working for, everything you're doing, you're not getting anywhere. You're not getting the produce of the fruit that you're sowing. You're not getting anything out of there. Well, the reason is because you're living in the wrong place. Instead of living in the valley defending what's yours, you're living up in the mountain, in the cave, in the stronghold, trying to make sure that nobody hurts you. Nobody can get to you. And Jesus said, that's not what I want you. I'll show you this in just a minute. He said, I want you. You're supposed to be the light of the world. How can you be the light of the world if you're hiding in a cave? How can you be the light of the world if nobody knows you're a Christian? How can you be the light of the world if nobody thinks that you're any different than anybody else in the world? It says in verse 8, God sent him a prophet. It's always funny, you know. What they really wanted was a plague that just attacked the DNA of Midianites. That's what they wanted. They didn't want some preacher coming and telling them what they needed to do. It's a great job. So he goes down there and tells them what they need to do. And then, you know, of course, they really don't like him because that's the end. Nothing is said. The prophet gets verse 8, 9, and 10, and he's never mentioned again. I don't know if that's just preachers. We see things like that, you know. But he got three verses out of three chapters, and you never heard from the guy again. I don't know what happened. Run him out of town, I think. So anyway, let's start in verse 11. So it says, the angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which is, belongs to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. Now, you remember I just read the story about the winepress, right? God came down and he made a winepress and he gave it. Now, I don't know a lot about wine and the making of wine. My father got on a kick. He was always a guy that he had hobbies. And one time he got to where he wanted to make wine. And I kept saying, this isn't cowboy, Daddy. Dad, cowboys don't make wine. We don't do wine, you know. Make beer or something. We don't make wine, you know. And so, but he got in this big kick. He wanted to make wine. And, man, we tried Agarita wine. He made me go out and thrash all the Agarita butches all over the place and make Agarita wine. It's the nastiest, vile stuff you've ever in your life tried to even imagine. And this is the days where I knew Jesus, and I like to drink anyway, but you couldn't drink this stuff. I mean, maybe use it for a cleaning solution or something, but there was no way you could drink any of it. And so anyway, that's about the extent of my wine. But one time I preached a message on how to grow wine, and how to plant a vineyard and how to grow, make wine and all. And I was shocked at how much is really involved in the whole process of to get it down to a bottle, you know, and all the things you have to do. And so anyway, my point is that God went to a lot of trouble to plant a vineyard, to put a wine press in. And not that I'm condoning drinking or condoning alcohol in this sense, but it should be a joyful occasion. They made wine and made wine presses because something came from it that was good, that was pleasing to the people, and it blessed them. Listen to me. God is not a God that doesn't want you blessed. God is not a God who doesn't want you to have joy in life. God is not a God who doesn't want you to taste the sweet things of life and to enjoy life. And to enjoy this earth and enjoy what we have here. Folks, listen to me. If you can't ride down the road these last few days, even though if you can get past the oak pollen and see how beautiful everything and green it is, and just thank God that you're not in a city full of asphalt. Man, if you couldn't see of course, I come from a ranching background and I've just been watching grass grow. And I've never quite heard it like this, but I go out in the mornings and right at the break of day, I don't know, it sounds to me like I can hear things growing. I mean, it's like almost you can hear this little popping sound and this little, I stop and I don't have the best hearing in the world, but I'm like, man, what am I hearing? And I get my wife out there and I said, listen, what are you hearing? Do you hear this? It's like, almost sounds like water dripping, but I really believe it's the leaves growing. It's something happening. Because I know you can go in a cornfield. I've been there before in a cornfield and you can hear corn grow. Something's happening. The world is coming alive. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful that I get to live in a place that I can go out and see that and hear that and see the deer getting all slick right now. Seeing winter, the harshness of winter, not that we have that harsh of winters, but the harshness of winter going away and start to see things changing and start to see, it makes everything look new and fresh and things don't look quite so bad. You know what? And what I'm trying to say is in this wine press, this illustration of a wine press, that's what it means. God's trying to say that newness, that life that comes forth from it. But Gideon is using it as a place to hide. It's not a place that's bringing forth joy. It's not a place that's bringing forth produce. It's not a place that's bringing forth victory. It's a place that he's hiding in it, trying to get just enough wheat to make a little loaf of bread to go home and eat. You know, there's a story, and you've probably heard it, but it's a good illustration of a man who saved his money to come to America. And he was going to come on a steamship, and he'd got enough money for his passage. And then he got on the steamship, and he was coming, and one of the men noticed every day that he'd go up out onto the deck, and he had this little bag with him, and he'd pull out this this roll of cheese, and he'd eat some cheese, and he had some little pieces of bread there, and he'd eat cheese and bread, and he'd sit up there every day, and the man invited him. He said, you know, why don't you come in and dine with us? And he said, no, you don't understand. He said, I only had enough money to buy, you know, my passage, just my ticket. That's all I had enough money for was that passage. And he said, I've been by the great dining hall. I've seen everybody dining in there for all these weeks. But, you know, I would like to come in, but I don't have the money to do that. And he said, man, didn't you understand that when you bought this ticket, it included that meal in there? Folks, I don't want to be a Christian who's living out eating my cheese and crackers when we could be eating at the dining hall with the king. But we didn't know that that was included in our ticket. And the point I'm trying to say is the Midianites of life come into you and they press you to go into strongholds and caves because you think you have no choice. But there is a choice. There's a choice having a personal relationship with Jesus in such a way that you sit down in the great dining hall with him and have fellowship together and learn how to conquer, learn how to defeat the Midianites of your life, learn how to defeat those problems, those hang-ups, those issues in your life that can get you into fellowship with the king and having a great meal. Story goes on. Gideon's hiding. He's just getting there. And here's this angel now appears to him. So Gideon said to the angel, he said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has this happened to us? Right there is where a lot of people get hung up. They spend all this time trying to figure out why did this happen instead of figuring how you're going to get out of it. Listen to me. If it happened, it happened. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not fair. We live in a world that cheats. It lies. It's a stinking, rotten whole. It was never intended to be what God intended it to be. We were supposed to be walking with God in the garden in the cool of the evening, visiting with him, having the presence of God in everything that we do. But we live in a world that's fallen. It's not our fault. It's not our fault. It's Adam and Eve's fault. If you want to blame somebody, blame them. You want to get mad? Think about what you want to say to Eve when you get to heaven. She ate the apple. Adam, the jerk, didn't stop her. We're here because of them. So you're going to pick on somebody. You're going to get mad at somebody. Throw your anger that direction. God had it all set up for them. All they had to do was do it. But no, they went to talking to a snake. It's the truth. I'm preaching gospel. Everybody wants to get mad at God. It ain't God's fault. It's their fault. I don't know what's going to happen when we get to heaven. You go down the great hall. There's Abraham. It's Isaac. It's Jacob. It's Moses. There's Adam and Eve. Huh. You over there. I don't know how that works. Maybe they're on the backside, so you get to heaven and you enjoy it, and it's all good, and then you forget about it, and then you meet them on the backside of heaven or something. I don't know. Anyway, he says, why is this happening to us? And where are all his miracles? Folks, listen to me. Everybody wants a miracle, but nobody's willing to get a personal relationship with the one who performs miracles. And when we wake up as a nation and realize if we want to see miracles in this nation, it's going to come from serving Jesus Christ and knowing him and having a personal relationship with him. And then we'll see things start to change. Amen. I got to say this. Side note. I saw the president the other day tell a reporter that he was asked why he wasn't attending church. And he said, well, we don't really know, want to attend church because when we attend church, we cause a ruckus, you know, in church. And it's a disturbance to everyone else that goes to church when we have to come to church. So I'm going to send him an invitation. He's welcome to come to church here. We'll take you every Sunday. Fly in. Sit right there. I'll give you a chair. Have secret service here, whatever. I'll preach to him. So where's all his miracles? Well, it comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus. He goes on down to verse 14. Now look at this. Look at this. Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? What might? When the angel appeared to him, I didn't read that. Or didn't bring that up right there. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor. He's hiding in a wine press, getting a little bit of wheat for his family. And then he says, go forth in this might of yours. What might of yours? And I was praying about that this week, and I want to tell you something. It just dawned on me that the might that's inside of each and every one of you, which the enemy may have turned into fear, may have turned into anger, may have turned into jealousy, timidity, whatever it is, it's maybe is working for you, but it's working for you in reverse. You see what I'm saying? Maybe the enemy's come into your life, and because you lived in caves and strongholds, he's got it working for you backwards, because God said there was might inside of Gideon, although it didn't look like it on the outside, there was any might inside of him. You'd have looked at him on the outside and said, look at the big coward, he's hiding over there. Wouldn't even get out and defend himself against the Midianites. This is what I want to say to you this morning. In each and every one of you, there is just one little tiny switch that has to be flipped in your thinking for you to change from being defeated by the enemy to being a great warrior for God. Just one little switch. It's just the way you think. It's just inside of you, and taking and turning that fear of the unknown into faith, just a little bit, and then all of a sudden you're like, well, God, I don't know what's going on out there, but hey, it would be fun. Let's go do it. You know, years ago, I don't know how many years ago, because I can't think back that far, but 10, 12 years ago or more, I received a letter from a man in Chile. And in the letter, it was in Spanish, but the letter said that he was inviting me to please come to Chile and to preach. And wanted me to come down there, and he would set up the meetings and hold some crusades if I would come to Chile and preach. And so I sent him back a letter and said, you know, thank you for your invitation. And, you know, who are you? And what did you, where'd you get my name? And he said, well, I got it out of the Spanish Charisma magazine. And I said, I wrote him a letter back. So I've never advertised in a Spanish Charisma magazine in my life. And, you know, you probably have the wrong person. And he said, well, how could I have the wrong person? I got it right off the ad in the magazine. And he said, I said, so send me the ad to the magazine and I'll, you know, talk to you. I want to see this ad that's got my name and number in it. And so we went through this thing over and over, back and forth, and he could never find the ad again and couldn't send it to me. And I thought it was all flaky, and I began to pray about it, and God began to speak to my heart. And the more I talked to this man, the more I could sense his heart. And so I decided I was just going to go to Chile and see what was going on. So I got on a plane, never met this guy in my life, flew by myself, flew to Chile, ended up down there. This man comes out, pretty rough looking guy. He comes out, he meets me. His name was Edison. And Edison and I met each other for the very first time. He said I looked just like the picture that he had seen of me. Craziest thing you'd ever in your entire life ever witnessed. And I went down there and held meetings for several weeks and preached and had great services, and people were saved and healed, and just some of the most phenomenal times I've ever had in my life. And as I began to meet this guy and talk to him, you know, I asked him, I said, "What? Tell me a little bit about your history." And he says, "Well, I'm special forces in Chile is what I was doing, and they trained me to kill people." I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah," and this is what he said. He said, "You know, one of the specialties that they train us is how to kill people with your bare hands." And I'm like, "Really?" You know, and how do you go about this? He said, oh, well, usually your thumbs through the eye is the easiest. And I'm like, well, holy mackerel, I'm with an insane lunatic down here. Jesus, what do you got me down here with this crazy man? And he said, yeah, but I couldn't do it anymore. Because he said I was out on a mission and it was really bad. And I always had heard about Jesus and I was raised Catholic. And I cried out to Jesus on this mission I was on and it was going bad. And he saved my heart, saved my life right there, and I could never do it again. The point I'm trying to say is that, folks, sometimes we put God in such a small box. And we think God can't do anything. We think God can't make things work. And we put all of our doubt and our fear, and we say, oh, God can't do that. And it's just a little switch you turn on that goes from fear to miracles. And I had to overcome the fear of going somewhere, just believing that God was directing me with no surety of, is this really right or whatever. And I just showed up in a country to a place, and I had all kinds of apprehensions and all kinds of fear and all kinds of stuff like that. But I did it, and I saw some of the greatest, most astounding miracles and things going on that I'd ever seen in my entire life. It's a switch. It's in your head. It's something that just turned. Because when the angel looked at him, he didn't say, well, listen, come over here and let me touch you, and then you'll be a mighty man of God. No. He already said the chicken that was hiding in the wine press was a man of valor and had a might on the inside. And he says, that might, you'll go and you will deliver Israel. So what you need to start doing is quit looking for the outside, something to come in, and start looking on the inside of what Jesus has already done in you. And find that and turn that on and let him work through you. Stop praying and say, oh, Lord, just give me the strength. It's in you. Listen to me. If you're born again, if you're saved, if Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of your life, if you know that you know that you know that today, if you died, you're going to go to heaven. You have this something down on the inside of you that gives you an assurance that just lets you know that something's different in you. You know that Jesus is real to you. You know that you have made him Lord of you. Know, I'm not talking about some kind of religious garbage. I'm not talking about you went through some little steps of something and you got a little sprinkle of water and a big dunk of water. I don't care. And a letter and you made an A that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some ritual you went through. I'm talking about something on the inside of you that says that you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. It's that's right there on the inside of you that turned on right gives you all the might and power you need to overcome everything in life. It's there. It's already in you. Oh, God can give you a dream or strengthen you or something like that. I'm not saying there's nothing, but I'm talking about it's in you. You can be blessed. You can get you can receive right now from this message and something strengthens you, but it's what's already in you. It's that thing that you call fear turned around and switched the other way is called faith. That's all fear is the opposite of faith. Hello. Y'all still there? Everybody's looking for something else, but it's already there. How do you get more than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ on the inside of you? How do you need more than that? Lord, I don't think it was quite enough. I need something else. I need, can you give me a glowing ball of fire that comes into my hands that I know? Huh? A white dove that just sits on my shoulder all the time. That every time I say, Jesus, I need you, this white dove comes. Okay, then I'll know. Yes, you're with me. You could have a deranged pigeon. You can't do that. You know, you can't do that. You can't live life by the feelings of, yes, okay, and if I can feel, are you with me, Lord? I don't feel you. Well, you know, my head's stopped up today with oak pollen, you know, that I don't know if I'd feel anything except ta boom, ta boom, ta boom. Y'all with me? Can I have an amen there? You go by feelings, you're not ever going to get anything done. You go by faith because you know what's on the inside of you. Miracles, signs, and wonders take place. I don't have to know, I don't have to check to see if Jesus is with me. He said he is. I just check to make sure that I'm on track. Lord, I'm with you, right? Huh? That's all I got to check is my heart to make sure that I hadn't gotten off track and wanted to serve Baal or some other god or Rocky Road. The god of my belly. Last night, Brother Ivan called me. I just want y'all to understand something. Listen, y'all, you know, I talk to Brother Ivan about every 2 to 3 days. And, you know, he and I are just, we're just, you know, good friends, best friends. And we talk to each other. And, you know, I want to tell y'all something, man. My hat's off to this man. He flew 27 hours from Ireland back to the United States. Went home, slept one night, got up, got back on the airplane, and he was in the Houston airport when I was visiting with him. I said, how can you do that? I can't do it. I can't function. I'd be so irritable right now if I had been there. And he said, oh, no, you know. So it's just what I'm called to do. You know, I just got to go. Got to feed them children. He said, I'll be home Monday, and then I'll get some rest Monday and whatever. And so he started teasing me because he said, yeah. He said, hey, I'm on a Daniel fast right now. I said, oh, well, good for you. Because that's the one where you don't eat any meat, you know, you only eat vegetables and fruit, whatever, you know. I'm like, ah, good for you, man. I mean, I said, you mean you're on a diet? I don't let him get away with anything. I poke him, you know. And so he says, no, brother. And so he's challenging me. I said, man, where's the ice cream fast? I'm just joking. But about 3/4 serious. But anyway. You can't go by feelings. You can't go by whatever you do. You can't go by, you got to go by what the Word of God says that you know, that you know, that you know is the truth. And when you go with what the Word says and that you know is the truth because Jesus said it, and you know it not because you're looking for a sign, you know it because Jesus said it in the Word, and that's what the Word says, and He says He's with you, and if He said He's with you, He is with you. And He said if you pray, He'll move. See, we do like this. We pray, and we, like, here's the problem. We pray, and we pray, and we close our eyes, and we pray. Oh, we pray with fervor. Oh, I think that one got to heaven. And then we look at the problem, and then we look at it. Oh, it's still there. I didn't get there. I mean, it's like we're trying to get it to ascend, like oh, it's cloud cover today. It's way up there. Oh, God, you got to get it to heaven? Yeah. I think that one got there. Yeah, that was in faith on that one. Then we look at the problem, it's still there, and we say, oh, I guess it didn't work. What happened to the good old days of saying, you're going to make your petition known to heaven, and He says that when He hears your prayer, then He's immediately going to begin to work on it. And so it didn't make any difference what that looked like, because you know what's happening in heaven, because you've already made your petition in heaven, and God's working on that prayer, and He's bringing it about. And you're just saying, Lord, I just thank you, man. You heard my prayer, and you're bringing it about. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for the victory. Lord, you're doing good today. Look at that. You're going to make it all happen. You don't care what that looks like. You're looking at it saying, you're going to move, mountain. You're going to move because I'm talking to Jesus and He's going to move that mountain. See, folks, that's faith. That's not insanity. That's faith. But it's a real simple thing. Jesus said, every prayer you pray in faith get answered. Well, if you're praying for something that wasn't God's will, you were wrong to start out with, so how could you have any faith for it? Like I prayed, just go pick out something outlandish, okay? Pick out the most outlandish thing you could think about praying for. And then try to pray for it. I'm not talking about, oh, I want $1 million to give to the orphans. No. I'm talking about, you want a new Ferrari. I don't even know what a used Ferrari looks like, but a new one. You won't pray very long because you don't have any faith for it. It ain't going to happen. Nothing's right on the inside of you. Church, and what I'm saying here is we don't need to be chickens hiding in the wine presses of life, hiding our Christianity behind caves and dens and strongholds. What we need to be is bold as lions in our prayer time, in our family, in our acquaintances, and who we're with, and let the world know we're going to be who, what we're believing and what we're standing on. Amen. I'm going to close in just a second because I got more in here that I want to get into, but I'm just going to keep going on and on. And I can see dinner bells ringing over y'all's heads. Amen. So what I want you to do is put your Bibles up. And I want you to stand if you would, please. And can I have the prayer team come down? And I want to ask everybody just to bow your heads for a moment. I want to pray for you. And let me just talk to you just a second. If you know Jesus has been dealing with you, because I'm not saying anything that the Holy Spirit has not already been dealing with you. And you know there's fear in your life. You know there's areas of your life you're not walking in faith. You know you've been intimidated. You know that you've been hiding in strongholds and caves in your life. Well, Jesus right now wants to take that and turn it around. And that might that's on the inside of you then, use it for your victory. So if you're willing to yield that to him right now, I'm going to pray for you, and the Spirit of God will come inside of your heart and touch you. And give you a new revelation and turn your switch the other way, if you'll let him. So, Father, right now I pray over every person here. I pray and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to just touch their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. That right now their switches can be flipped from fear to faith. From intimidation to boldness. That, Lord, whatever they're dealing with, whatever they're wrestling with, whatever that haunts them in the night can be flipped around, Lord. And by faith on the inside of them, you'll remove it. That you'll destroy the Midians in their life. And no longer will they hide in the wine presses. No longer will they hide from those issues, but Lord, by the power and the strength of the might of God that's on the inside of them, you'll bring deliverance from each and every one. Now, Father, I pray that right now this is sealed in their hearts. That you seal it and you begin to speak to them in a new and a fresh way. Speak to me, Jesus, in a new and a fresh way. Lord, that we'll know you and the power of your resurrection that lives on the inside of us and walk with you in victory every day. Lord, I thank you for that. I praise you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. While you're still in prayer, if there's anyone here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know today if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not sure about anything. You just wandered into church today or somebody forced you into church today. And you're not sure. And you want to be. And your heart's pounding in you right now. And you want to know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. The Bible says if you'd confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, invite Jesus into your life, that he'd come into you right now, right where you are. And so I just want to pray with you. If that's anyone in here, just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, Lord, I just pray over each and every person here. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go from this building, that, Lord, we're going to go out into the world. We're going to tell people about Jesus. We're going to be bold as a lion. We're going to walk with you, Lord. We're going to pray for people. We're going to be lights in the midst of this darkness. And, Lord, we give you all the praise for it. Now, bless them, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, God bless you. And if you need prayer, we're up here up front for you.